when you come to know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, the Spirit comes to be within you. But then there is that consequential recurring afterwards where we read in Scripture, and it talks about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And so for me, that has been something that I've sought and sought and sought. And last week at the at our retreat, I asked our group to pray for me for the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And so when we read the Word is what? It's God-breathed. It is not the fact that it contains some of God's words. It's not a fact that it contains words of God. It is the fact that it is the Word of God. And that Word of God, every time you open it up, it breathes on you. The Spirit works through the Word. And so it's God-breathed. So we believe that. We've walked through your identity in Christ, that as a result of Jesus giving his life, laying his life down on the cross, you and I have life. And the life that we could have had, that we would have had if we had not come to Jesus, would be less than perfect. Because Romans 3:23 says what? All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. If you want to think about that verse in a different way, think of it this way. All are broken and fall short of the health of God. Think of it that way. All of us are broken and we fall short of the health of God. Does that give you a little different perspective? That everybody in this world is broken. In some way, shape, or form, everyone is broken. What does that mean? That everybody needs healing. And we know as believers in Christ that there's only one physician that is able to heal everything and anything. And that's Jesus Christ. So Jesus came to heal the broken. That's us. Last week we also talked about the church and what the church is and what the church is supposed to look like. And that the church can be broken. Why? Because the church is the people. And if the church is the people, then logically, the church is broken as much as the people are broken. So what does that mean? That means if you're coming to church to find perfect people, tough luck. You're not going to find them. Because they don't exist. Your pastor is not perfect. Far from it. Your elders, they're not perfect. Far from it. And most of all, you're not perfect. So get over it. Right? So we find that in the church, the way God has made it, he's made it so that the body works together. You're members of the body, of the church. Each piece that works and has been blessed and has a passion and a heart and a talent and an ability to work in the church that God has given you. Because the work of the church is what? To do the will and the work of God, which is what? To share the gospel. To reach those that have not heard the gospel, to bring them into the kingdom. And it's just not that. It's the Great Commission and the Great Commandment. What's the Great Commandment? Love one another. Love God. Love your neighbor. Love your neighbor as you love yourself. So love God. Love people. Help others do the same. That's our motto. So this morning, we look at the whole idea of humanity. You maybe caught a picture of this. This is where we're going. The value of Cain and Abel. We're looking at the story of Cain and Abel. But we're also checking in on Hosea. And we're also checking in on a few scriptures from the New Testament. But question for you. What sunk the Titanic? An iceberg. Oh, I got to turn it on. Sorry. I'm new to this technology thing. Boy. Do I have to point it somewhere else? There we go. Okay. Thank you. So what sank the Titanic? An iceberg. That's the simple answer. What really sank the Titanic was that which people could not see. It's what laid below the surface is what sank the Titanic. What's below the surface in your life? In my life? There's brokenness that lies all around like icebergs. Did you know what little icebergs are that are under 15 meters in 15 feet wide? They're called bitbergs. I told that to my wife. Bergy bits. There we go. Bergy bits. That's what I meant to say. Bergy bits. I've got a bunch of bergy bits in my house. But you got these icebergs in the water. And you can see the stuff on top. And you know what we tend to do? We tend to work on the stuff on top so that it looks really good and so that there's no danger. But what happens when you come by somebody, perchance, and you start sinking? It's because you found the bigger part of the iceberg underneath the surface. In our society, in the last couple months, what is the one thing we've noticed? If you've been watching the news, there's been a big event happening. The Oilers won last night. So did Montreal. We're in ahead. But we have the election in the United States. And as much as we want to say, as Canadians, we don't care what happens in America, what happens in America actually affects the world. And what's been happening in the United States? There's been a lot of divisiveness. We've been seeing sides getting angry. It's been the worst election that I had ever watched, actually, for commentary, back and forth between candidates. If you watched any of the debates, you'll notice that Hillary Clinton and Donald Trump never shook hands. Never shook hands once. And that, to me, is quite symbolic. Because right now, after the election and that President Trump-elect has won, what are we seeing? We're not seeing shaking hands. We're seeing battles. We're seeing fights. We're seeing protests. We're seeing everything that laid below the surface is starting to destroy things. I didn't know that was there. I didn't know that was there. All of a sudden, everything's coming to the surface. The thing is that what sank the Titanic was what laid below the surface, the bigger part of the iceberg. We only see the tip. But what lays below the surface is most important. Whoop, wrong way. Question is, are we broken? What lies beneath the surface? Is there anger? Guilt? Jealousy? Anxiety? Bitterness? How about this one? Fear. All those things can sink your ship. It can sink your family. It can sink a neighborhood. It can sink a nation. How about a marriage? It can sink a marriage. It can sink governments. It can even sink a church. Anger says, somebody owes me. Guilt says, I owe somebody. Jealousy is misplaced anger at someone else when you're really angry at God. Bitterness is anger that's taken root and you have not forgiven it, gotten rid of it. You can go on and on and on and on. Fear is not trusting in God. So, are you broken? Are we broken? The States is broken. If you say you're not broken, then quite simply, you're a liar. Because the scriptures say in Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All are broken and fall short of the glory of God. So what do you do about that? How do you overcome that? Well, do I want to overcome it? Well, Paul said this to the Galatians. He said, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. 1 Corinthians 5:6-8 says, your boasting is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Cleanse out the old leaven that you may be a new lump, as you really are unleavened. I'm kind of getting hungry. He's talking about food. No, he's not talking about that. He's talking about the aspect that your brokenness can expand. It can grow if it's not checked. And you can actually pass that brokenness on to somebody else and affect them. And pretty soon it works through and affects the whole family. It affects the whole government. It affects the whole marriage. It can affect the whole church. So what do you do with that? Well, a little illustration that we have would be the story of Cain and Abel and the story of Hosea. If you're familiar with the story of Hosea, what is the general story behind that? Hosea is a prophet. And he's a prophet that's been told by God to take a wife named Gomer. And who is Gomer? Prostitute. It's debatable if she was before he took her as his wife. But regardless, God says to Hosea, take a woman who's going to commit adultery. Take her, live with her. She's your wife, you're her husband. And I want you to treat her as I treat you. And what happens? They have a baby together, a baby boy. And then she goes out. She meets up with some other men, throws herself around, and has two more children. And the significance of their names, I don't have it written down here. You have to forgive me. It's right here. Significance of their names are huge. Gomer means completion. Hosea means salvation. I don't have the names here. But the thing about this is that this marriage was an illustration to Hosea of what the relationship between God and Israel was. And that God loved Israel so much, even though she prostituted herself out to other nations, to other kingdoms, to other gods, he still loved her and still wanted her back. And so Gomer goes out and commits the adultery, and she doesn't want to come home, and she's doing everything. And then all of a sudden she finds herself destitute, and she's a slave. And God says to Hosea, says, go and purchase her back. and take her back. Now, regardless if this was man or woman, what would you do? Would you take your spouse back? And just like you and I would have a hesitation in that, Hosea would have the same hesitation. But God essentially says to Hosea, this is what the people of Israel have done to me. But I love them still, and I'll take them back. So we read throughout the whole Old Testament and New Testament, there's this repeated time of God calling his people, people coming close, people falling away, going away, God bringing them back, some discipline, people come close, people go away. This is an illustration of God's love for us. Hosea was taught God's love in a very practical, real way. And this is how God loves us. His wife, Gomer, was broken. But God is always in the business of fixing broken things, broken people. And he gives us a living illustration of that. Next story we have is the story of Cain and Abel in Genesis 4. And you remember the story of Cain and Abel, that Adam and Eve were in the garden. They were having a great time. They were having presence with God every day. No inhibitions, no sin, no death. Everything was perfect. And then we know the story is that they fell because they questioned God. They were told and led and entertained the lie and acted upon it that God was holding out on them and that they could be like God. And that, you know what, you don't have to take the orders from God. If you eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you'll be just like God. And so as a result, they got removed from the garden. So now they're outside the garden. They're still having some interaction with God. Maybe it's behind the cherubim. But Adam and Eve have two sons, Cain and Abel. And can you imagine what it was like to make that transition? You have everything, everything's there, everything's growing, there's no difficulty, no nothing. And then you go from that to barrenness that you have to plant. You have to dig. You have to gather enough food just to eat. You have to kill the animals in order to get clothing. You have to do sacrifices. That's a new thing. We didn't have to do sacrifices before, but now we have to do sacrifices. And Adam understands how to do those sacrifices. And his boys grow up and he teaches them the same things. And then we get this picture where Cain and Abel, they're going to the Lord, to a place where the altar would be. Some speculate it would be at the entrance to the Garden of Eden. But anyways, they take their sacrifices and they sacrifice. Some say maybe this is the first time on their own, away from their mom and dad, that they're doing this. Abel brings the first fruits of his flock, and he sacrifices it and presents it to the Lord. We know that his offering was accepted. But then we have Cain, who comes along, and his offering is from produce. And it's more of a, what do you want to say, consecration offering if you're reading in the Old Testament in Deuteronomy. Abel's offering is a peace offering. It's a meal to God, just like they wrote in Deuteronomy. And we read in the story is that Abel's offering was accepted, but Cain's was not. When you accepted the offering, that person was being accepted by God. Abel was being accepted by God, but Cain was not. And we read that there's a discussion that happens, that Cain is downcast. And God sees this and he says, why are you downcast? If you do what is right, if you do what is right, then everything is okay. Verse 6 says, Genesis 4, chapter 6, then the Lord said to Cain, why are you furious and why are you downcast? If you do right, won't you be accepted? But if you do not do right, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you, and you must master it. Step back a second with Gomer. It's important what she names them. Cain's name means to acquire, to get, to possess. Abel's name is vanity, breath, temporary, meaningless, temporary, or empty. Maybe you got the same question I do. Why did Eve name Abel meaningless and empty? But she named Cain to acquire, to possess, to get. The thing we need to remember here is what happened. They were kicked out of the garden, but there was a promise that was made before they got kicked out. And what was that promise? Is that your seed will crush his head. We read about it in Hebrews chapter 11 and 14. The aspect that the promised seed was going to come forth from Eve. And that seed, as we read through Scripture, was going to what? Save the world. Is it possible that when Gomer, or Eve, becomes pregnant and gives birth to Cain, that her thinking is that I've received or acquired or gotten a man from the Lord, the promised seed. And just maybe we might be able to be redeemed out of the situation we're in, back into the garden. Stop and think about that. What would you desire? If you're removed from your home, and you love your home, you like your home, and someone removes you from your home but says, you know, at some point, I'm going to provide somebody something. Maybe it's $10,000. Maybe it's a child. But I'm going to provide something. And when that day comes, you might be able to get back in your house. It's the same thing. So she's excited. She names Cain to acquire, to get. This is the promised man. This is the promised seed. The child that will deliver us from death and sin. Well, we know that promise goes throughout Scripture. Abraham receives it, right? Israel receives it. It's talked about Jesus. The prophets talk about it the whole time through. Redeem, redemption, healing, because we're broken. What do we look forward to? Do we look forward to being healed? To not being broken anymore? Is that what heaven represents? We'll have a glorious body. You'll be redeemed. we'll see our loved ones again. Our body that is mortal, that is a vessel that contains our spirit, won't be in a decrepit state anymore. We receive a glorious one. Everything goes back to being perfect. Think about that. Talk to my kids about that all the time. The day is going to come when you can actually play with a bear. Okay? No sin, no death. But Eve names her second son empty, meaningless. Is that because her hope is tied up in Cain? He's the one? Or is it because nothing's happened yet? We haven't got back into the garden. We haven't been redeemed. It hasn't been replaced. And so now they just continue to toil in the ground. She's had pain in childbearing. Hey, God said this. What is this? It's happened. What they sow, they reap. What you sow will later come back to what? To roost. What is it that we desire above all things? Health, redemption, forgiveness, grace, mercy, health. What happens in the story we know next, we read, is that Cain is jealous. He's jealous because his brother Abel, his offering was received and accepted. He was accepted. And so he says to his brother, hey, let's go out to the field. And while they're in the field, Cain attacks his brother and kills him. Then the Lord said to Cain, where is your brother Abel? I don't know, he replied. Am I my brother's guardian? Am I watching after him? What do you care? You don't. I don't matter to you. Then God says, what have you done? Your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground, so you're now cursed from the ground that opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood you have shed. If you work the land, it will never again give you its yield. You will wander the earth restless. How many people wander the earth broken and restless today? Everybody. That's why the church is important. Church is important because it's supposed to be the place where people can find healing, health, safety. Where people can love upon one another, build one another up. The church is supposed to be the body that does that. But how can people be healed if they don't know they need healing? If they don't know the gospel? If they don't know love? If they don't even know that it's possible to have health? That's what God says is our job, our responsibility. That's our work. Because the condition of humanity is we're broken. And if you're for God and you're following after God and you're a disciple of God, he says you're in the business of mending health. Of introducing people to the great physician who can heal them. Here's the thing that I learned. One of the things that I learned from retreat is the aspect of the Spirit. I don't know how many of you have ever seen a healing or seen some miraculous sign. But the question I've had for the longest time is, why do we not see those things happening in North America consistently? or time and time and time and time again? Why is that not a normal thing? We uphold the Word. We read the Word. We believe God speaks. But do we really believe that what God said happened back then and has happened consistently throughout time and happens today, that His Spirit comes in power? Why doesn't it happen today? Why don't we see it more times than not today? Why do I not walk around, and if I go and pray for somebody and I pray for healing and they are not healed? Why does that not happen? Our speaker put it this way very frankly. Are we doing the work of God? Because the work of God, the Spirit is given for what? The work of God. And what's the work of God? To share the gospel. To love people. To go out, he says, go out to all the nations, far and wide, and preach and share the gospel. Are we doing that? Maybe that's why the church seems to be powerless. Is because we're not walking in obedience with what God has called us to do. So, that's the downer moment, right? So what do we do? Because we got a world that's divisive. We have a nation that's divisive. What's happening down in the States is happening up here. We're supposed to be those people that come along and work for the health of our nation, of our people. Are we in the business of doing that? Are we in the job of doing that? In order to get to that place, we have to be people of health. In order to help others, we have to be healthy ourselves. So one of those things is, you know, do you practice those things that God says for you to practice? I know Allen Iverson, a basketball player, he went on a rant about, I don't know, it was probably 10 years ago, 11 years ago. And his rant was, his coaches were getting after him because he wasn't practicing. And the media made a big deal about it. And he comes out and he goes, practice. Who needs practice? What do you need to practice? Remember that? Yeah, I'm seeing you guys nodding your heads. You need to practice so you're ready for that moment, for that shot, for that time when the gospel is just right. When God presents the opportunity and he goes, you're ready. Will God give us access to people that are lost if we're not healthy? What do you think? He said to the Pharisees and Sadducees, he said to them, you go over land and sea to make a convert twice the devil that you are. I think God cares about those lost people a lot more. I wouldn't say a lot more than us, but he cares about their health. Cares about them coming to him and how they come. It says he would leave 99 on the hill to go find what? The one lost. And he'll go to great extremes to do that. If you and I are healthy, if this church is healthy, he gives us access to people. He'll give opportunities. But we have to be healthy. What's health? Love God, love people. Value people. Do we value people as God values them? You know, Cain and Abel. Did God send Cain on his way and just boot him out? He cared for his safety, put a mark on him. So if anybody was to do anything, they would receive twice, four times, I think, the punishment. How does God see people? We read it, John 3:16. He doesn't condemn them, he loves them. I am obligated both to Greeks and non-Greeks, both to the wise and the foolish. This is why I am so eager to preach the gospel, also to you who are in Rome. Because all are broken, all need healing, all are offered healing, and all are without excuse. Everybody can have healing. All are broken and need healing. What difference does this make to you? What difference does this make to me? Anything? Or do we want, is it our desire to see people not be healed, to have no health? The good news is that our Lord Jesus said that doesn't need to be the case. I give you a way. I lay down my life for you so that you can be healed, so that you can be healthy. But you know what? I know that you struggle. I know that we all struggle with sin, with unhealthiness. But if you believe and you accept me, then my spirit comes and lives upon you and in you. And my shed blood is that covering, so that when you're presented before the Father, he sees perfection. You don't have to worry about the blots. You don't have to worry about the stains, because Jesus is taking care of the stain, but you still have to accept Jesus as your Savior. You have to accept what he's done. You have to receive the gift. And that's the healing. But after that happens, you live in this world, you're always constantly battling between health and non-health, health and non-health. It's between the two worlds. But that final day will come when he returns. And what happens? He calls those that are his to him full health. The whole story of Cain and Abel is about worship. It's about the right worship and the wrong worship. Cain's worship was false because it was done in his own way. He wanted to do it his own way. Instead of bringing a lamb, instead of bringing an animal to sacrifice and the blood shed, an innocent animal, he brings produce that he's taken care of and gardened that. It's his own way. It's his own approach. Well, God says, Jesus says there's no other way to the Father except through who? Through him. John 14:6. Cain wanted to do his own way, his own approach. And Jesus says there's only one way. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes through the Father except through me. Cain thought, well, I can pass on my own merits, my own works, maybe. Where all our works are filthy rags, Scripture says. Cain wanted to do it in his own mind with his own idea. I'll do it another way. And God says, no, there's only one way to me, to have fellowship with me, and it's through Jesus Christ. Are we worshiping God in the way that he desires and commands us to do? That's the big question. I'm not perfect. None of us are perfect. I'm actually very imperfect, as you saw this morning. But as a body, together, loving one another, no judgment, no criticism, we can walk in unity with God, with Christ. We can impact our community. Because it's by our love that they will know that we are his disciples.